Welcome to 24/7 World Radio Podcast on this Lord's Day, December the 28th, 2025, with Brother Eric John Phelps here, pastor of Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church here in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, with my Sunday message with regard to the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. I was asked to preach a message on this, and it may be two messages, depending on the length I have here to make my point, but I will do my best to keep it simple, that the facts that I give you are simple to remember. For you people that are the builders of the country, the truck drivers, the carpenters, the concrete workers, the guys who do all the gut work, it's important for you to know this conclusion, that the Jesuit order is the master, the true author of the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, with a few backup facts. And you can also listen to this, you know, whenever you want. On my website, 24/7 World Radio, under archive shows, you just click it, go down to EGP Hour 2, Preaching and Teaching, and this will be down at the bottom that you'll see. For the date of December the 28th, 2025. So, welcome to the broadcast, or to the podcast. The fact is that Satan hates the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people. As I've taught you in the past, all Hebrews are Jews, but not all Jews are Hebrews. The Apostle Paul was a Hebrew. The Apostle Paul was an Israelite, and in the book of Acts, he calls himself a Jew. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul describes himself thus: "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day." By the way, which Jews were circumcised? Was it only the tribe of Judah that was circumcised? Or the tribe of Benjamin? Or were all 12 tribes circumcised? The men of those tribes. All 12 of them. Okay. So we see circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. So the Apostle Paul describes himself as a Israelite, as an Israelite, as a Hebrew, and we shall say of the tribe of Benjamin. So we're talking race here. It is a race of people. The Apostle Paul is defining his race, and he's also going to speak of himself as a Jew. We read in Acts 22, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking in this context. He says, "Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day, as ye are all this day." So the Apostle Paul was a Hebrew, he was an Israelite, and he was a Jew, according to his own words. Remembering that all Hebrews are Jews, but not all Jews are Hebrews, because there are Gentiles that have converted to the Judaism, and hence they call themselves Jews. But they are not racial Jews, and the Abrahamic covenant pertains to racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. The Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. He said in John chapter 4, verse 22, "We know whom we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." He called himself a Jew. He was born. The wise men out of the east came looking for him and came to Jerusalem. Where is he that's born? King of the Jews. When he's crucified by Pilate, than the Romans. Pilate puts over his head, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The Lord Jesus Christ was born a Jew, lived a Jew, and died a Jew. And he was also a Hebrew and an Israelite. So, we also know that the term Hebrew and Jew is synonymous in some passages, and we shall take a look at one of them. We read in Jeremiah 34, verses 8 and 9. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. So that was the order of Zedekiah, to free your Hebrew servants, which are also called Jews in this context. So don't let anybody tell you that a Hebrew is not a Jew. There are Jews who are not Hebrews. In the book of Acts, we shall see. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God, the person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, will be sent into the earth by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he will indwell the believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, 120. And the sign that the person of the Holy Spirit left heaven and came to earth to reside in the bodies of believers in Christ, we see the response of the Jews who see this on the day of Pentecost. Remember, this is the fourth major feast for the nation of Israel. We read Acts chapter 2 and verse 6 and following. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue, language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How are these Galileans speaking all these different languages? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome. Then he says, Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is a Gentile that converts to the Judaistic religion, to Judaism. So they are not racial Jews. They are converts to Judaism. And therefore you will find people that call themselves Jews, like Sammy Davis Jr., the black Sammy Davis Jr., because he converted to Judaism, but they are not racial Jews. There's no such thing as a black Jew. Jews are of the race of Shem, and some Japhethite blood in him through the wife that was given to Joseph, and he will have Manasseh and Ephraim, which are very light-skinned Jews, because there were whites that were governing Egypt, and Joseph was given a white wife by the Pharaoh. So Jews have Japhetic blood in them, but they're primarily Shemitic. But there is no such thing as a Hamite Jew. There are Hamites, there are blacks who convert to the Judaistic religion, they are not racial Jews. Sammy Davis Jr. was not a racial Jew. So, we see that every Hebrew is a Jew, but not all Jews are Hebrews. And we see that the Apostle Paul was a Hebrew, he was an Israelite, and he was a Jew. Now this is important as we're setting this up, because there will be people who teach you that the Jews that we know of today are not racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. And that heresy is spreading more and more, to the point where they want you to believe that the Jews living in Israel are not racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. They want you to think they're Edomites or some term like Ashkenazi, because Ashkenazis were Jews of the 10 northern tribes. Pardon me, 10 northern tribes. Well, we're going to call them Khazars, Khazarians, which is nonsense, because the Khazarian people never converted to Judaism. Only the king did, and some of his lords. So there's a whole bunch of lies there. They're drudging up now for the new right, and these are a few of them. But back to the Bible. This is what a Hebrew Jewish Israelite is. And there are those who will teach that the Jews only refer to the tribe of Judah. Well, that's how it did start out. That's true. But later on, by the time of the first century, as the Apostle Paul is writing Romans by the Spirit of God, he says that to the Jews were committed the oracles of God, and the oracles of God included the Ten Commandments. So therefore, when the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai, were they just given to Judah? Or were they given to all 12 tribes? They were given to all 12 tribes, and all 12 tribes are called Jews by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. We read Romans 3 verses 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God included the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, the prophets, the Law, prophets, and the Psalms. All of those writings were given to the Jews, and those Jews include all 12 tribes, because not only Judah was given this, but all the 12 tribes. So in this instance, in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a Jew is a member of all the 12 tribes. So, we'll get that straightened now from Scripture. Now let's go to a little, another fact. The fact is that the devil hates the Jews. The devil hates the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. He hates their guts and seeks to destroy them by any means possible. By the way, the most jabbed up people in the world at the time of the COVID scam put forward by Jesuit Fauci and his Jesuit brethren, the primary nation that got the most jabs, I won't call them vaccinations, I'll call them death darts, Jesuit death darts, the nation that got the most per capita was Israel. So that means there's going to be a lot of Jews dying in Israel in the not too distant future. They were targeted to be killed by the Jesuits when the Masonic Jewish Labor Zionist government of the Pope, running the nation of Israel, insisted that those people be Jesuit jabbed. And there's been a conspiracy of Rome for a long time to design some sort of pathogen that would kill specifically the Jews. And you can read about this in a novel by Sean David Morton out of Malta. And the name of the novel is Black Seraph. Get it? They've been planning on the annihilation of the Jewish people ever since the Abrahamic Covenant, Genesis 15, which is a racial covenant concerning a specific land. And in Genesis 2, a specific singular seed would come and fulfill that promise, which would be the seed, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, as explained in Galatians chapter 3. So, we have that all taken care of now. So the Jesuits are the leaders of the papacy. They're the masters of the papacy. They run the papacy. There is nobody more powerful than they are. And they punished many of the orders of the papacy. They punished the Dominicans during the French Revolution. They took the Inquisition away from the Dominicans and took it to themselves. The Jesuits have submitted all the religious orders of the Roman papacy to themselves, and especially to the Black Pope. That's a historical fact that can be proven in many works, and I quote many of those works in my book, Vatican Assassins, Wounded in the House of My Friends. So, the devil has a design. And his design is to kill as many Jews as possible, but he knows he can't kill them all. Because he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in power. He knows that he's going to smash and destroy the armies that are come to destroy the Jews in Israel at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, which is yet future. And he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant, as far as the land promise, really has not been fulfilled, even though there are some that teach that it was fulfilled. But the Abrahamic covenant has to be fulfilled with a resurrected Abraham. I remember Christ said, many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. The promise to Abraham of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant never happened to Abraham. He's got to be resurrected for that covenant to be fulfilled. And he hasn't been resurrected, and he won't be resurrected till the first resurrection after the second coming of Christ. And then Christ will institute the millennial kingdom. He'll rule the world for 1,000 years, if we can trust language, as the term 1,000 years is used 6 times in the book of Revelation 20. And Abraham will be resurrected. He'll be part of the resurrection of the just to inherit the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him when he was yet the eternal Son and not manifest in the flesh, that he would inherit this land and that he would live to see it and he would dwell on that land. That was promised in Genesis 15. So the devil knows he can't kill all the Jews, but he knows he can kill a lot of them. And so he has designed a means to do this. He did it in the 1800s, and he used his Roman papacy, the world capital, with the Pope as the king of the world, and all the presidents are nothing more than his altar boys. And so he devised a plan to kill the majority of Jews out of Europe and out of Russia, out of the East. And part of that plan was to begin to foment the anti-Jewish fury with what's called the Jewish question. You guys, your truck drivers, ladies working at the home, wherever you're doing working to support your family, this is how it started in the mid-1800s with the phrase, the Jewish question. It would then morph into the final solution to the Jewish question with the Jesuit Order's Third Reich. But it starts out with the Jewish question. Leon Trotsky, who was a Bolshevik, wrote a book titled On the Jewish Question. And he writes on page, let me see here. Again, Trotsky writes on page 30. There's a question put to him. What is your attitude about Palestine as a possible Jewish homeland, quote unquote, and about a land for the Jews generally? Don't you believe that the anti-Semitism of German fascism compels a different approach to the Jewish question on the part of communists? Answer. Both the fascist state of Germany as well as the Arabian Jewish struggle bring forth new and very clear verifications of the principle that the Jewish question cannot be solved within the framework of capitalism. I do not know whether Jewry will be built up again as a nation. However, there can be no doubt that the material conditions for the existence of Jewry as an independent nation can be brought about only by the proletarian revolution. There is no such thing on our planet as the idea that one has more claim to land than another. Well, Trotsky was an infidel, he was an atheist, and of course didn't believe the Abrahamic covenant, to which he was a party because of his race, because of his seed. However, Trotsky resisted Stalin, and Stalin had him murdered in Mexico City. Why did that happen? Because Trotsky resisted Stalin. And we read on page 41 of the Jewish question. Sometimes Moscow is constrained to resort to demonstration trials. In all such trials, the Jews inevitably comprise a significant percentage, in part because, as was already stated, they make up a great part of the bureaucracy and are branded with its odium, partly because, impelled by the instinct for self-preservation, the leading cadre of the bureaucracy at the center and in the provinces strives to divert the indignation of the working masses from itself to the Jews. This fact was known to every critical observer in the USSR as far as back as 10 years ago, when the Stalin regime had hardly as yet revealed its basic features. So Trotsky resisted Stalin and blamed his regime for persecuting Jews. And if you read another book called To Eliminate the Opiate, there are 2 volumes written by Rabbi Marvin Antleman, he will tell you that Joseph Stalin would not allow Jews to flee into Russia when they were being chased by the Nazis, and that Joseph Stalin was responsible for the death of over 1 million Jews. Stalin and Hitler worked together in the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust, aided and abetted by Franklin Damnable Roosevelt, who refused to bomb the train tracks to Auschwitz, and also aided and abetted by Smokin' Winston Churchill. All of them Freemasons. Stalin, Churchill, FDR, all brother Freemasons, the rites of which had been written by the Jesuit order, and they're all working for the purposes of the Jesuit order. And by this time, with World War II, one of their major purposes was to purge Europe of its Jews, driving only the best ones to the revived Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem, the homeland of the Jews that would in 1948 become the nation of Israel. And in the eyes of the Pope, it would become the revived Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem, because the Pope regards Jerusalem as his city. And he also regards himself as King of the Jews, just as Bob Dylan's mother stated when Dylan wrote his book Chronicles. He said, "My mother always said that the Pope is the King of the Jews." So the Jesuits started their anti-Jewish fury. I don't call it anti-Semitism. That's not a clear term. The Jesuits started their anti-Jewish fury in Europe in the 1880s or thereabouts. We read from The Popes Against the Jews by David Kirshner, page 143. He's a Jewish historian, and he writes here, "One of these men..." Well, but let us return to Civilta Cattolica, where by 1890 the alien Father Origlia had passed on his leadership in the Jesuits' crusade against the Jews to colleagues. One of these men, Father Raphael Ballerini, in an article that year titled, quote, "The Jews, Why They Remain Jews," unquote, introduced his subject by covering familiar ground. The Jews, he wrote, had long ago stopped observing Mosaic law and now followed only the execrable Talmud. They had rejected and murdered the Messiah and believed that they were themselves divinely ordained to rule the world. Quote, "The whole Jewish race is conspiring to achieve the reign over all the world's peoples," unquote. So that's a nice piece of propaganda when the average Jew knows nothing of the Talmud. We go on a little bit farther down, about one page 43. In 1890, Father Ballerini devoted, this is the Jesuit Father Ballerini devoted three long articles in Civilta Cattolica to the Jewish question in Europe, quote unquote. The following year, these were bound together and published as a 90-page book to reach a broader audience. The book expanded on the themes developed over the previous decade. The Jews, quote, formed a foreign nation in the nations where they resided, a sworn enemy of the nation's well-being. Although they may live in France, in Germany, in England, they never become French or German or English, but remain Jews and nothing but Jews, unquote. The Jews only pretended to be patriotic to fool people so that they could destroy the nations that had foolishly given them citizenship. This is the anti-Jewish agitation fomented and constantly repeated by the Jesuits, and they called this the Jewish question. Karl Marx wrote a book. The Jew, Karl Marx, wrote a book. The atheistic Masonic Jew, Karl Marx, wrote a book titled On the Jewish Question. And it's edited by Charles Moskowitz. And in his book On the Jewish Question, he ultimately calls for the death of all Jews, showing you that Marx was indeed tutored by the man who would become the Jesuit general, Peter Becks. And this was according to the great Chancellor Otto von Bismarck. He said that Becks tutored Marx in the British Museum in writing the Communist Manifesto, released onto the world in 1848 at the time of the Jesuit order's second French Revolution. I read to you Marx and Satan by Richard Wurmbrand on page 41. Richard Wurmbrand was a gospel preacher. He was imprisoned by the communists for some 18 years. He was tortured. It's a tremendous story, but he writes on page 41. Marx hates whole nations. Shifting now from Engels to Marx, Marx's whole attitude and conversation were satanic in nature. Though a Jew, and I would add a Masonic Jew, which shows the Jesuit connection, though a Jew, he wrote a pernicious anti-Jewish book called The Jewish Question. In 1856, he wrote in the New York Tribune, the New York Tribune is owned by Horace Greeley. Horace Greeley is the overseas correspondent for his communist, illuminist New York Tribune was, you got it, Karl Marx. And by the way, Karl Marx also called the American war between the states on the part of the North a civil war, and that it was a communist revolution. The communists out of the North were coming down to invade the whites and the blacks that were Protestants and Calvinists and Baptists in the South. It was a destruction of the Reformation in the South, led by Horace Greeley, Radical Red Republicans, Thaddeus Stevens, and good old Abe Lincoln, the communist. So we see here, though a Jew, he wrote a pernicious anti-Jewish book called The Jewish Question. In 1856, he wrote in the New York Tribune an article entitled, quote, The Russian Loan, in which we read, quote, we know that behind every tyrant stands a Jew, as a Jesuit stands behind every pope. As the army of the Jesuits kills every free thought, so the desire of the oppressed would have chances of success, the usefulness of wars incited by capitalists would cease, if it were not for the Jews who steal the treasures of mankind. It is no wonder that 1856 years later, it is no wonder that 1,856 years ago, Jesus chased the usurers from the Jerusalem temple. They were like the contemporary usurers who stand behind tyrants and tyrannies. Majority of them are Jewish. The fact that the Jews have become so strong as to endanger the life of the world causes us to disclose their organization, their purpose, that is, that its stench might awaken the workers of the world to fight and eliminate such a canker. Let's put it simply, that the workers of the world might destroy the Jews. Because the Jews involved in loans for the big banks are working for the Knights of Malta. They're working for papal knights. Okay, just like Bernard Baruch worked for Thomas Fortune Ryan on New York Stock Exchange. Nobody ever told you that, did they? It's all Bernard Baruch, the Masonic Jew. Backer of Billy Graham, I would add. All Brother Freemasons, but Bernard Baruch, he was nothing more than the lieutenant for Thomas Fortune Ryan, that multi-millionaire Irish Roman Catholic and a kingpin on Wall Street that you never hear about, Thomas Fortune Ryan. Because they're going to want to keep the papists out of the picture. Because these Jews are nothing more than subordinate to them. These Jewish bankers are subordinate to the papal big bankers. Now we must remember, as I've covered in my book Vatican Assassins and taught many times, the Jesuits are the masters of communism. One of the foremost authors that proves this is Richard W. Thompson, who wrote The Footprints of the Jesuits. And in that masterpiece work written in, 1894, he tells you that the Jesuits, when they ran their Paraguayan reductions for 150 years, they perfected the tenets of communism there, which included a central bank. The Jesuits are the perfecters of the tenets of communism from 1609 to 1759 when they were expelled from the Portuguese holdings of South America. For 150 years, they perfected communism. The masters of communism are the Jesuits, and so it's only fitting that Peter Becks, who would later become the Jesuit general, would tutor Karl Marx in the writing of the Communist Manifesto. And I should say, Brother Freemason, Karl Marx. Yeah, Cardinal Marx. That's what he ought to be. He's working for the Pope. So, the Jesuits perfected communism. They tutored Karl Marx. Released the Communist Manifesto in 1848. You have a Second French Revolution, where the Jesuits will be expelled out of France, because the French had a manhood that expelled them out of their country 8 separate times. So that's why that manhood must be destroyed in World War I and World War II, the Pope's second 30 years war. That's why they're going to have to be buried alive in that trench warfare. When I was in France, I saw Bonehouse at Verdun. When those bombs were bursting and the dirt flying in the air, and there was burying those Frenchmen alive. And all you can see at Verdun are those bayonets sticking out of the earth as they were all buried alive. The Jesuits decimated French manhood for their resistance to their designs. So, we have this, what's going on. About this time, you have Marx's release of the Jewish question, you have the Communist Manifesto, and you now have the Jesuits where they're denouncing the Jews and their Cattola Civilica in the 1880s, 1890s. And then you have at this time the Dreyfus Affair. And of this Dreyfus Affair, we will read from the great Leo Lehmann's work, Descent, Behind the Dictators, namely the dictators being Franco, Mussolini, and Hitler, were the Jesuits. And so he writes of the Dreyfus Affair in his Behind the Dictators. We read on page 7 of the Dreyfus Affair, of Leo Lehmann's Behind the Dictators, page 7, concerning the Dreyfus Affair. Jules Michelet, the great French historian in his History de France, and the German historian Wilhelm Herzog, stressed the fact that those who directed the anti-Semitism at the time of the Dreyfus Affair depended upon the instructions and, above all, upon the financial support of the Jesuits. So, the Jesuits were behind the Dreyfus Affair. And the Dreyfus Affair was about blaming Captain Alfred Dreyfus, a French Jewish officer, of treason, giving secrets to the Germans, military secrets to the Germans. It later turned out that it was Roman Catholic Esterhazy that did it. But they blamed the Jew, Alfred Dreyfus. And so Alfred Dreyfus was sent to Devil's Island for 5 years. And it was about, let me see, Dreyfus Affair was 1894 to 1906. Lasted over 10 years. And this Dreyfus Affair at the trial was the beginning of the creation of labor Zionism. The father of labor Zionism was Theodor Herzl, an infidel, an unbeliever, but a racial Jew and a Freemason working for the Jesuit order to find a justification for the creation of a homeland for the Jews. And the persecution of Alfred Dreyfus furnished the reason for this justification for a homeland of the Jews. But it had nothing to do with scripture, it had nothing to do with God, it had to do everything with the devil, because the devil has to have his revived Latin kingdom of Jerusalem for his final Pope of Rome to be the Antichrist. So, we have the Dreyfus Affair. And about this time with the Dreyfus Affair, we also have a pogrom in Russia in 1905 that's going to kill many thousands of Jews, under the leadership of Tsar Nicholas II. So, this is the backdrop of when the protocols are coming out, and the protocols will be released in 1905 into Russia. We read Leo Lehmann's work, Behind the Dictators, page 15. Although first published in Russia in 1903, the Protocols of Zion had their origin in France and date from the Dreyfus Affair, of which the Jesuits were the chief instigators. They were planned also first to take effect in France by the overthrow of the Judaic Masonic government of the French Republic. But the discovery of the gigantic fraud of Leo Taxil, who had been openly supported by the Jesuits, the concluding of the Franco-Russian alliance, along with the Vatican's difficulties with the French government at the time, made it more opportune to have them appear first in Russia. So the protocol is going to be first in Russia. And the Jesuits are behind it. The Jesuits behind the Dreyfus Affair. Okay, they're working all this agitation. called the Jewish Question by Catola Civilica. They're coming from many different angles. This Hydra comes from many different angles. The protocols of supposedly Jewish leaders are not the first documents of their kind fabricated by the Jesuits. So the Jesuits are the great fabricators of documents that are either false or that are attributed to someone else other than the one that is allegedly writing it. Like Hitler's Mein Kampf was never written by Hitler, it was written by Father Jerome Stempfel. J. Edgar Hoover never wrote The Masters of Deceit. It was written by Jesuits for him. There, Jesuits are the great writers of certain works. I mean, you have Blavatsky's work, The Secret Doctrine. She never wrote that. It was written by Jesuits, and they put her name to it. She was incapable of writing something like The Secret Doctrine, if you've ever read it. Just like Hoover was incapable of writing The Masters of Deceit, just like Hitler was incapable of writing Mein Kampf. He lived in a flop house in Austria, and all he ever did was read newspapers. But going on here with Behind the Dictators, we read, for over 100 years before these protocols appeared, the Jesuits had continued to make use of a similar fraud called the Secrets of the Elders of Bourgfontein against Jansenism, an anti-Jesuit French Catholic movement among the secular clergy. Jansenism denied the temporal power of the Pope. Jansenism said the Pope doesn't have a right to rule nations. He's the spiritual head. He has spiritual power, but he has no temporal power. And for that, the Jesuits got a bull from the Pope against the Jansenists and suppressed them. They hated the Jansenists. Blaise Pascal was a Jansenist. He wrote the greatest anti-Jesuit book probably ever written called The Provincial Letters. If you haven't read it, you've not been well read. Read Blaise Pascal's the Provincial Letters. He was a Jansenist that the Jesuits hated. And so we have the Secrets of the Elders of Bourgfontein. The analogy between the two forgeries is perfect. The secret assemblage in the forest of Bourgfontein, the plan of the conspirators to destroy the papacy and establish religious tolerance among all nations, the alleged plot against the throne and altar, and the setting up of a world government in opposition to the Catholic Church. So, very much led that would be drawn upon by the Jesuits when they would write their Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. So I trust it's established now that the Jesuits wrote the protocols. Anybody who tells you that it was written by Masonic Jews alone, I will not, there may be a Masonic Jew involved in aiding the Jesuits in the writing of the protocols, but the Jesuits are the ones responsible for writing it. And they're going to use the protocols as a reason to blame a world conspiracy of destroying Christian nations on the Jews. And the Jesuits are very clever in that they're going to put certain Masonic Jews as the head of banks that would then be financing these wars, so the Jews could be blamed for the wars when it was the Jesuit order using their Masonic Jews to facilitate these wars, just exactly as the Jesuits used the Masonic Jewish labor Zionists to run their Nation of Israel for them. Benjamin Netanyahu is a Jesuit temple coadjutor working for the Pope and doing what he's told, just like Donald J. Trump is a Jesuit temporal coadjutor, both Netanyahu and Trump Freemasons, doing the bidding of the Jesuit order. There is no them and us. They're all unified, working together for the purposes of the Jesuits to establish a world government under not the King of the Jews, but yes, indeed, under the King of the Jews, who's the Pope of Rome. He considers himself the King of the Jews. He considers himself the King of Jerusalem. He considers himself the King of the world, the universal monarch of the world. So I've given you the backdrop of the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. You now knowing that the Jesuits are the authors of this. Chris Pinto covers this in his very good DVD titled American Jesuits. If you don't have it, you need to get yourself a copy with Adlam Films. And so, let's just take a look at the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. There was a great Bible teacher in the past. He was Hebrew. His name was Arno Gebelein. He was one of the editors of the old Scofield Bible, the best noted AV 1611 King James Bible ever put together. Wonderful dispensational work. Remember, there's Jesuit dispensationalism, which ignores the Pope, and there is biblical dispensationalism, which holds that the Pope is an Antichrist and the final Pope of Rome will be the Antichrist. So, just remember that. So, we have Arnold Gabelline, and he writes this in his book, Conflict of the Ages, which is a classic work. You need that for your library. And he writes, a painstaking and deeper study of the protocols compared with present-day world conditions must lead and does lead to the conviction that the plan of the protocols, whoever concocted it, is not a crude forgery. That's right, the protocols are not a forgery. Everything in it is true. All the protocols or the meetings that they record, all of this has happened or is intended to happen because the Jesuits wrote it. It's their counter-reformation design, masquerading as Jews, writing the protocols. We read, behind it are the hidden unseen actors, powerful and cunning, who follow the plan still, bent on the overthrow of our civilization, and I would add our white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization, in which Jews were protected and not persecuted because we believed the Abrahamic covenant, that I'll bless those that bless thee. So we've already blessed the Jews and not persecuted them for being Jews. He writes, reader, do not pass over these pages lightly. Compare these statements with that which is going on in the world today. Unquote. Arnold Clemens Gabelline, D.D., editor, Reverend Editor of the Scofield Reference Bible. Question is from page 100 of Gabelline's book, Conflict of the Ages. Make sure you get it. All right, so Gabelline, and he writes a commentary on Matthew and several other books of the Bible, Old and New Testament. He's a great commentator. I love reading the guy. Loved the Lord, was a believer on the Messiah of Israel, while never denouncing his Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish race and his Hatikvah, the Blessed Hope, which is the second coming of Messiah, yet he also believed in the appearing of Christ, which is called a rapture. I call it the appearing, which is the blessed hope of the church, because the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. So, we read now some of the high points of these protocols. And it's a fairly long pamphlet, but I want to read to you some of the very high points by which you can know that the Jesuits have written this. Page 12, gold. Number 7, in our day, the power which has replaced that of the rulers who were liberal is the power of gold. The Jesuits want gold. They want all the gold they can possibly amalgamate into their hands. And the book that tells you this is Abbot Leone's work, The Jesuit Conspiracy, while he's listening to the Jesuit general and various and certain assistants. And one of the assistants speaks, and he says, we want gold, gold, gold. I quoted in my book, Vatican Assassins. The Jesuits are the great hoarders of gold. Jews are involved, but only as their agents. They want all the gold. And in this country, they took it all on June 6, 1933, thanks to FDR, overseen by Jesuit Edmund Walsh at Georgetown University, when they outlawed the holding of gold in America with H.J.R. 192, House Joint Resolution 192, of June 5th, 1933, and the next day, on the 6th, FDR signs it into law. So now, the Emergency War Powers Military Government established by FDR March 9th, 1933, first on the 6th on Monday, then finally in finality on March 9th. That military government, according to the Libra Code, the first thing it can do is confiscate the public money. And that's exactly what FDR did, what the Jesuits did using FDR. They confiscated our gold. Why? Because the Jesuits want gold. They want all the gold to take it out of circulation so they can print fiat paper money and then ultimately go to digital currency so they can control all credit and you be at their utter mercy. page 18. Destructive education, paragraph 3. Do not suppose for a moment that these statements are empty words. Think carefully of the successes we arranged for Darwinism, Marxism, Nietzscheism. All these guys were Freemasons subject to the Jesuits. So the Jesuits are speaking here, not the Jews. To us Jews, at any rate, it should be plain to see what a disintegrating importance these directives have had upon the minds of the Goyim, upon the minds of the nations, which the Jesuits consider animals. And by the way, in the book of John, in the Douay Bible, when Christ is talking to Peter, and he says, "Lovest thou me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Thou knowest." And the Lord said, in the Douay Bible, it says, "Feed my animals." In the Bible, in the real Bible, in the AV 1611, it says, "Feed my sheep." In the Pope's Jesuit Douay, it says, "Feed my animals." And that's what the Jesuits are using, that term, animals, in their protocols. But they disguise it with the Hebrew word goyim, which is a Hebrew word for the nations. Page 21. We support communism. Paragraph number 7. We appear on the scene as alleged saviors of the worker from this oppression when we propose to him to enter the ranks of our fighting forces. Socialists, anarchists, communists, all run by Jesuits, by the way. That's why a certain German Jesuit left the Jesuit order, because he saw the Jesuits were backing all this socialism. And he wrote a two-volume set called 14 Years a Jesuit. 14 Years a Jesuit, Count von Hohenbrück. Socialists, anarchists, communists, to whom we always give support in accordance with an alleged brotherly rule of the solidarity of all humanity. Solidarity is a Jesuit term. It's a socialist, communist, Jesuit term. We ought to hate it. It's kind of like Luigi Taparelli's social justice. That's a Jesuit term, social justice. We should never use it. There's no such thing as social justice. There's individual acts of justice, but there's never a social justice. Merely a reason to pass laws to get people to comport to what the Jesuits want, including forced integration or race mixing, which is sin and wickedness and ungodly and unbiblical. We go out and see, of our social masonry. The aristocracy, which enjoyed by law the labor of the workers, was interested in seeing that the workers were well-fed, healthy, and strong. We are interested in just the opposite, in the diminution, that means the beating down, and killing out of the goyim. That means we're going to destroy Western civilization's middle class, born out of the Protestant Reformation. That's what that means. This is a counter-reformation document. Our power is in the chronic shortness of food and physical weakness of the worker, because by all that this implies is he is made the slave of our will, and we will not find in his own, and he will not find in his own authorities either strength or energy to set against our will. Hunger creates the right of capital to rule the worker more surely than it was given to the aristocracy by the legal authority of kings. And that's what they pulled in 1929 with the Great Depression here. We're going to have starvation. We're going to have food shortages. And so we're going to have FDR coming in on his white horse, overseen by Jesuit Edmund Walsh. And he's going to save the day, and he's going to spend $500 million to spend the country out of debt. And by the way, that's created credit for the military government, and the credit's created by the Pope's Federal Reserve Bank in New York. Paragraph 9, page 21. When the hour strikes for our sovereign Lord of all the world to be crowned, it is these same hands which will sweep away everything that might be a hindrance thereto. Who's the sovereign Lord of the Jesuits writing the protocols? It's no Jew, I guarantee you that. It's the Pope. They're going to make the Pope the sovereign Lord of all the world. That's the doctrine of the Jesuits. The Pope is a ruler of the world. All these presidents and tribal chiefs and dictators are nothing more than these altar boards of mine. And if that If they change, if they revolt against the Pope, they send in a SWAT team or the SEALs or Delta Force and kill him. That's what happened to Noriega. He disobeyed the Pope, so they removed him. It has happened many times in the 20th century, and it's happening now. Shooting these black leaders in Africa because they're outlawing homosexuality. Why, they killed them. It's an international intelligence community with an international group of hit teams that you can see illustrated in the three-part movie of Jason Bourne. That really exists. Page 23. Remember the French Revolution, to which it was we who gave the name of great, quote-unquote. The secrets of its preparations are well known to us, for it was wholly the work of our hands. I prove in my book, Vatican Assassins, the Jesuits caused the French Revolution. It was punishment to the French king, Louis XVI, whose grandfather, Louis XV, had kicked the Jesuits out of France. It was payback time. The Jews didn't cause the French Revolution. With liberty, equality, fraternity, the Jesuits did. But since the Jesuits are writing the protocols, you can see that they talk about it. We are its creators. The Jesuits are the creators, not the Jews. Paragraph 15, ever since that time, we have been leading the peoples from one disenchantment to another, so that in the end, they should turn also from us in favor of that king despot of the blood of Zion, whom we are preparing for the world. Why, who is that? The king despot of the world, of the blood of Zion, is the final Pope of Rome. Now, I'm not saying the final Pope of Rome is going to be a racial Jew, but the Jesuits are disguising themselves as Jews here. And they want you to hate the blood of Zion. They want you to hate the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish race. Page 24. Protocol number 4. Who and what is in a position to overthrow an invisible force? And this is precisely what our force is. Remember Albert Pike Wright in his Morals and Dogma talked about the force of the people? You have Return of the Jedi and all those movies talking about the force. Well, the author of the Jedi movies, the author of those movies was George Lucas. Do you know he was advised by a Jesuit? The Jesuit's name was Douglas Gabriel. I know him. I've met him. He advised George Lucas in the Jedi movies. And they talk about the Force. The Force goes back to Albert Pike. The Force is the same force in the protocols. It's Masonic, overseen by Jesuits, and there are certain Jews that are a member of all these lodges, so we can blame the Jews. And we'll make sure we put Jews in places of power so they'll be easily blamed, because those Jews are traitors to their own racial people. They're traitors. Page 25. This is the reason why it is indispensable for us to undermine all faith, to tear out of the mind of the Goyim the very principle of Godhead and the Spirit, and to put in its place arithmetical calculations and material needs. Yeah, that man just lives by bread alone. That man doesn't have a soul, that we're just evolved over millions of years and over by gum and by gosh, we had developed an eyeball and an ear and all those things, and it just was a mathematical impossibility, but it really happened if you add a couple billion years to it. I mean, that religion is so sick. Evolution is a sicko religion. It's Masonic, pushed forward by Charles Darwin, who was really, in fact, a Nazi calling for the survival of the fittest, which justified the killing of the weak. All Jesuit, all Masonic, all working for the Pope of Rome to make the final Pope of Rome the universal monarch of the world by the beating down of these cultures, ripping God out of the schools. Good old 33rd degree Freemason Earl Warren, with his filthy American Supreme Court, with his Warren Court, took the Reformation Bible out of the public schools. Yeah, and the SAT scores have plummeted ever since. All Masonic, all run by the Jesuits, and Earl Warren was a good buddy of the Jesuits at Georgetown. I have a picture of him speaking at Georgetown University. Page 26. Masses led by lies. Reared on analysis, observation, on delicacies of fine calculation, in this species of skill, we have no rivals, any more than we have either in the drawing up of the plans of political actions and solidarity. That's a good commie term. In this respect, the Jesuits alone might have compared with us, but we have contrived to discredit them in the eyes of the unthinking mob as an overt organization, while we ourselves all the while have kept our secret organization in the shade. However, it is probably all the same to the world who is its sovereign lord, whether the head of the Catholicism, namely the Jesuits, or our despot of the blood of Zion. But to us, the chosen people, it is very far from being a matter of indifference. Well, the Jesuits regard themselves as the chosen. They call themselves the Society of the Perfect. They regard themselves as the elect. All in a book you want to get called The Jesuit Conspiracy by Abbot Leon, written in 1846. Page 29. By all these means we shall so wear down the Goyim, that's the nations, that they will be compelled to offer us international power of a nature that by its position will enable us without any violence gradually to absorb all the state forces of the world and to form a super government. That's what the Jesuits want. Universal monarch of the world, the Pope of Rome with a super government that he's coming closer and closer to build for the 70th week of Daniel to be the seventh Roman king that will sign the covenant of Daniel 9:27, bringing temporary peace 3.5 years, and then he's killed, he comes back to life, and he rules the world for 42 months with his super government. All of that's biblical. And so this is the mystery of iniquity, written by the Jesuits. This is our aim, to have a super government. And by the way, in this super government, the power of the Jews is going to be broken. The power of the holy people will be broken at the time the beast comes to power. So it's not going to be Israel that rules the world. It's not going to be Jerusalem that rules the world. It'll be a Jerusalem inhabited by the beast, and he's going to have a second capital in Babylon. And that's why we Americans are the coolies for the Pope and having the Iraqi war, so ultimately the ancient city of Babylon can be built with the Ishtar Gate of Babylon overseen and guarded by American coolie troops working for the Pope. Babylon and Jerusalem, the two most important cities to the Jesuit order. Page 30. We shall enslave Gentiles. Then the Goyim will bow down before us, if for no other reason but to get the right to exist. Protocol number 7, page 31. The intensification of armaments, the increase of police forces, are all essential for the completion of the aforementioned plans. That's all your SWAT team, that's all your Delta Forces, that's all this stuff where they have all these cops. And we got to have all these armaments. We got to have a great big military here. All essential for the completion of the aforementioned plans. And by the way, that means gun confiscation. You can't own any guns now, boy. Because we got to have all the guns. We got to have super police. And we got to have super military. And you're going to do what we tell you to do, boy. Because you don't have a right to exist unless we, the Jesuits, tell you you do. Oh, we're disguising ourselves as Jews, so you can really hate the Jews, yeah. What we have to get at is that there should be in all the states of the world, besides ourselves, only the masses of the proletariat. That's the mass. That's the Roman Catholic mass. A few millionaires devoted to our interests, like Bill Gates and the rest of those sinners. Police and soldiers, that's all we need. Page 31, universal war. We must be in a position to respond to every act of opposition by war with the neighbors of that country which dares to oppose us. But if these neighbors should also venture to stand collectively together against us, then we must offer resistance by a universal war. And this is what the Jesuits did from 1914 to 1945, called the Second 30 Years' War, where they controlled both sides, destroyed the Protestant Second Reich, destroyed the Austro-Hungarian Empire, destroyed the Ottoman Empire. By getting each other to kill each other, going to greatly decrease the British Empire. By controlling the men who run the governments, those men will become obedient to the orders of the higher Jesuits to facilitate what the order wants. The destruction of sovereign nations, the submission of all nations to the Jesuits and their final Pope of Rome to be the Antichrist. Page 34. By these acts, all states are in torture. They exhort to tranquility, are ready to sacrifice everything for peace, but we will not give them peace until they openly acknowledge our international supergovernment and with submissiveness. And the international supergovernment is not going to be in Jerusalem, it's going to be in Rome. Later to be moved to Jerusalem after the Pope is killed, but the supergovernment right now is headed up and centered in that abomination of desolations, the city of Rome sitting on seven hills of Revelation 17. Our goal, world power. Page 37. To secure this, we must have everybody vote without distinction of classes and qualifications in order to establish an absolute majority which cannot be got from the educated property classes. In this way, by inculcating in all a sense of self-importance, we shall destroy among the goyim the importance of the family and of its educational value. I've done it. Page 39. We name presidents. Independently of this, we shall invest the president with the right of declaring a state of war. They did this on March 9, 1933, when the president was given the power of being absolute commander-in-chief, when he was now put over the emergency war powers military government located in District of Columbia. Independently of this, we shall invest the president with the right of declaring a state of war. We shall justify this last right on the ground that the president, as chief of the whole army of the country, that's called commander-in-chief, must have it at his disposal in case of need for the defense of the new Republican Constitution, because now our American Constitution has been altered with proclamations 2039, 2040, giving us military government. It's still there, but it's been altered. It's got a supercharger of a commander-in-chief in charge that's absolute in his powers because of a national emergency. That's why he can wage war anywhere. He can bomb the drug ships coming from Venezuela. He can go ahead and attack into Syria. He can do anything he wants to do because he's commander-in-chief, and there is no limitation upon him except to protect national security, which the Jesuits run through his NSA and CIA and every other three-letter agency down there in that hole called Washington, the District of Catholics, the District of Communists, the District of Coloreds. All working for the Pope of Rome, to the detriment of white men who are Bible-believing Protestants and Baptists. Nothing for us. Protocol 11, page 43. It is this which has served as the basis for our organization of secret masonry, which is not known to, and aims which are not even so much as suspected by these goy cattle, attracted by us into the show army of the Masonic lodges in order to throw dust in the eyes of their fellows, unquote. The Jesuits rule Freemasonry. And there was a book given to me by a former associate that shows all the rites of Freemasonry were written by the Jesuits. Page 43, Protocol 11. God has granted to us, his chosen people, the gift of the dispersion, and in this which appears in all eyes to be our weakness, has come forth all our strength, which has now brought us to the threshold of sovereignty over all the world. The Jesuits are dispersed over all the world. They're sent there by the general. And they're busy working in every country, in every nation, to submit all those nations to the temporal power of the Pope that the Jesuit order controls. That's who's talking here. The Jesuits are the chosen people. They regard themselves as the elect. And they're dispersed all over the world in every disguise you can imagine, whether they be outwardly in their black Cossacks or doctors or lawyers or whatever they might be, politicians. They're working for the general and him alone. We control the press. Page 44. Not a single announcement will reach the public without our control. This is the entertainment, infotainment, as Juan Williams, the black Juan Williams used to call it, between Fox News and MSNBC, both run by Jesuits, both run by Irish Catholics, whether it's Sean Hannity or Laura Ingraham or O'Donnell of MSNBC, Lawrence O'Donnell. All Irish Catholics busy serving the Pope, controlling the press, and Jews involved are subject to them. The Jews do not rule the press. The New York Times is not ruled by Jews. It's ruled by the Archbishop of New York City. And he has certain Masonic Jews in places of power, but they don't run the New York Times. We have free press destroyed, only lies printed. Well, where do we get the free press from? First Amendment. You know what that's from? That's called the Baptist First Amendment here in America. It was Baptists that made sure we had a free press. Not the Catholics, not anybody, not the Jews. It was the Baptists. That's why it was called the Baptist First Amendment. But so this is born out of the Reformation. So as a result of the Reformation, we had a free press. So that's got to go because we're counter-Reformation. We got to destroy free press, freedom of speech, gun ownership. Got to have the army and the police all powerful so they have all power to arrest. That's counter-Reformation Jesuit doctrine reverting us back to the Pope's Dark Ages. Protocol 13. In order that the masses themselves may not guess what they are about, we further distract them with amusements, games, pastimes, passions, people's palaces. Soon we shall begin through the press to propose competitions in art, in sport, in all kinds. This is the Father Sunday football. All these games, all Jesuit, baseball, basketball, all these black entertainers working for the Jesuits, making millions, and they got their white women, which is what the Jesuits want, because God forbid the white race should ever be preserved in any of these Western nations. All Jesuit. Protocol number 10. We shall destroy. Paragraph 19. We read, but you yourselves perfectly well know that to produce the possibility of the expression of such wishes by all the nations is indispensable to trouble in all countries the people's relations with their governments so as to utterly exhaust humanity with dissension, hatred, struggle, envy, and even by the use of torture, by starvation, by the inoculation of diseases. That's COVID, baby. That's Jesuit COVID with Jesuit Fauci. Inoculation of diseases by want, so that the goyim see no other issue than to take refuge in our complete sovereignty in money and in all else. That's the Jesuits. The Jews aren't the big promoters of inoculations. There are a few, like Jonas Salk, but the big pushers are the papacy, and today it's Anthony Fauci, that criminal that ought to be tried for high treason and executed. But oh no, we're going to make Brother Fauci a professor at Jesuit Georgetown University. Yeah. Page 50, Protocol 13. Who will ever suspect then by all these peoples that all these peoples were stage managed by us according to a political plan which no one has so much as guessed at in the course of many centuries? Yeah, because you can know all about that plan if you read the Bible. That's why they don't want you reading it. That's why they outlawed it in schools. That's why they don't teach it in universities. Because you start reading that book, the Reformation King James Bible, in its edition of 1769, and you begin to penetrate and understand what the Jesuit order has been doing, because Rome is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth of Revelation 17. And if that's the case, we need to follow Rome. And when we follow Rome, we go back to the histories of the Reformation and the Reformers and see that every pope's an antichrist, hates liberty, hates the nations, wants to submit all peoples to his absolutist rule, and if you don't obey him, they can take you out and shoot you, or kill you, or torture you to death with their unholy office of the Inquisition. Protocol 15. Reread. With this purpose we shall slay without mercy all who take arms in hand to oppose our coming into our kingdom. That's where gun confiscation comes in play. That's where gun control. This is the real reason for gun control. So you can't resist them with your guns. Remember, as I've always taught you, anybody who wants to take your guns from you wants to kill you. And a very good group that is a champion of firearms ownership are the Jews for the preservation of firearms ownership. You want to get it, because those Jews are connected with these other Jews working for the Pope of Rome. In this way we shall proceed with those goy masons who know too much, such as these, as we may for some reason spare, will be kept in constant fear of exile. We shall promulgate a law making all former members of secret societies liable to exile from Europe as the center of our rule. Remember, the Jesuits killed 33rd degree Freemason Jim Shaw. And he has his book titled, what? The book that Jim Shaw wrote called The Deadly Deception. You need to get it. And in that book, he tells you that he was initiated into the 33rd degree in the Masonic Temple in Washington, D.C. And one of the men that was there was an international evangelist. Yeah. Billy Graham, 33rd degree, servant of the Pope of Rome, saying the Pope was the greatest moral leader in the world. What do you think about that, Southern Baptist, huh? Doesn't that disgust you? Well, why should it? Because you got 1,000 Freemasons in the Southern Baptist Convention. Yeah. SBC slowly becoming Catholic. Going on. Secret societies. Meantime, however, when we come into our kingdom, we shall act in the contrary way. We shall create and multiply free Masonic lodges in all the countries of the world, absorb them into all that may become or who are prominent in public activity. For those lodges, or these lodges, we shall find our principal intelligence office and means of influence. The Jesuits run the lodges. And when they run the lodges, the men in the lodges run the banking. They run the politics. They're the cops. They're the police chiefs. When they control everything through these secret societies, Edmund Rondane said that if Jesuitism and Freemasonry should ever unite, and he wrote this in his book called The Master's Carpet in the 1850s. He was a Catholic, had been a Catholic, and was a Freemason, master of a lodge, and he got saved. And so he writes in his book, if Jesuitism and Masonry should ever unite, it would be well nigh irresistible. And that's what we have today. Although I was talking to a black Freemason in the lodge in San Antonio when I was there with Brother Fernando a couple weeks ago, and he told us when he was giving us a tour of the lodge, he says that there is a schism in the Masonic Lodge of Texas now. And I thought, great. It's my prayer that there'd be a nice big schism and that that portion would revolt against the Jesuit power over Freemasonry in Texas, and maybe you people could have a legitimate Declaration of Independence down there and start to restore some order in Texas. But there's got to be a rupture of Freemasonry in Texas. Page 55. Gentiles are cattle. Death, number 9, death is inevitable for all. And for all. It is better to bring that end nearer to those who hinder our affairs than to ourselves, to the founders of this affair. We execute Masons in such wise that none save the Brotherhood can ever have a suspicion of it. Not even the victims themselves of our death sentence. They all die when required as if from a normal kind of illness. Knowing this, even the Brotherhood, in its turn, dare not protest. They kill Masons. The Jesuits kill Freemasons. When they get out of order, it's so don't you think you Freemasons are going to have a pass? The Jesuits are overseeing you. They know everything about you. They know your position. They know your beliefs. They know what you do. They know what you like. They know your inclinations. And if you get out of order, they're going to pull an Arnold Schwarzenegger on you. They're going to terminate you with a Terminator. Yeah. Page 58. We shall be cruel. Our absolutism. The Jesuits are the greatest of all absolutists. You can find that in a book written by The Crisis, The Enemies of America Unmasked. And there's a portion in there where the Jesuits are saying to a king, we're the ultimate absolutists. So he talks about absolutism. Our government would have the appearance of a patriarchal paternal guardianship on the part of our ruler. Is not the Pope a patriarch? Is he not the patriarchic ruler of all Roman Catholics? Page 59. Protocol number 15, paragraph 23. When the king of Israel, wait a second, the king of Israel, they're disguising themselves as Jews, but the Pope considers himself as the king of Israel. That's why his Jews run the country for him and do outrageous things to the Jews of the land, like give Gaza to the Arabs in 2005. What an act of high treason on the part of Ariel Sharon, huh? When the king of Israel sits upon his sacred head, the crown offered him by Europe, he will become patriarch of the world. The indispensable victims offered by him in consequence of their suitability will never reach the number of victims offered in the course of centuries by the mania of magnificence, the emulation between the Goy governments. Our king will be in constant communion with the peoples, making to them from the tribute speeches, which fame will in that same hour distribute all over the world. It's the king, it's the Antichrist. It's the beast, it's the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, pretending that he's a Jew. Knowing full well, though, that he considers himself king of Israel. Page 60. Protocol 16. We shall change history. Classicism, as also any form of study of ancient history in which there are more bad than good examples, we shall replace with the study of the program of the future. We shall erase from the memory of men all facts of previous centuries which are undesirable to us, and leave only those which depict all the errors of the government of the Goyim. That's what we have here, a total rewriting of history, thanks to FDR's filthy Department of Education, which education should always be on a state level, because anything the feds touch, anything the military government touches, they foul it up. It's to the detriment of the people. Trump was right, getting rid of the Department of Education. Good for you, Donald Trump. Page 62. We shall destroy the clergy. Freedom of conscience has been declared everywhere, so that now only years divide us from the moment of the complete wrecking of that Christian religion. Well, what Christian religion gave us freedom of conscience? It wasn't Romanism. They hate freedom of conscience. Pius IX denounced it in his Syllabus of Errors in 1864, denouncing freedom of conscience. It's Protestants and Baptists, Calvinists, that secure freedom of conscience. And so that's what they're talking about here. We're going to destroy the Reformation. We're going to destroy these Protestants who gave us freedom of conscience, the freedom to invent, the freedom to inquire, the freedom to think for ourselves, the freedom to read the Bible and come to our own conclusions, which fanatical Roman Catholics hate, like Nicky Fuentes. Oh, nobody should be reading the Bible. That's divisive. Yeah, that's typical Jesuit doctrine. Nicholas Fuentes is the perfect Jesuit. He just needs to come out and say he's one, because the doctrines he espouses are absolutely Jesuitical. And that includes Candace Owens and the apostate Protestant Tucker Carlson. They're all busy working for the Pope of Rome and destroying what's left of white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization. Protocol 20. Number 3. 2. When we come into our kingdom, that's a phrase of Christ, when the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. When we come into our kingdom, our autocratic government will avoid, from a principle of self-preservation, sensibly burdening the masses of the people with taxes. That's the income tax. That's property tax. That's every kind of tax they're taxing us to death with, so all we get to do is run on a wheel. And at the end of the month, whatever, we've got money to pay the tax, and we don't have anything else. Remembering that it's denying the masses of the people, sensibly burdening the masses of the people with taxes, remembering that it plays the part of father and protector. The government's your father and protector. Oh, we don't need to protect ourselves like men do. The government's there to protect us, and it'll be a father to us. Okay, Holy Father. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. 3. Our rule, in which the king will enjoy the legal fiction that everything in his state belongs to him, which may easily be translated into fact, will be enabled to resort to the lawful confiscation of all sums of every kind for the regulation of their circulation in the state. That happened on March 9, 1933. On Monday, March 6, the president seized everything, put everybody under Trading with the Enemy Act, declared a state of national banking emergency, seized every person, place, and thing. And the Congress on Thursday approved and confirmed it. And then the next proclamation was right after that, what Congress did the same day, where he continues Proclamation 2039. The commander-in-chief was the Holy Roman Emperor of America, regardless of his political party. And he, everything in his state belongs to him. He has legal title to it all. including the special trust account spoken of in Proclamation 2039. He has legal title to it all. And the people have been reduced to enemy belligerents living in conquered territories. The people have been reduced to U.S. citizens, to subjects, living in conquered provinces as though this is a Roman Empire. That's why I call it the Pope's Holy Roman 14th Amendment Corporate Fascist Socialist Communist American Empire. That's what we've been under for 92 years. So he owns everything. The protocol spoke of this in 1905. And who pulled this off? The Jesuits, Edmund Walsh, overseeing FDR. So the Jesuits fulfilled a portion of protocol number 20. Page 71. You are aware, and this is protocol number, what have we got here? Protocol number 20 again. You are aware that the gold standard has been the ruin of the states which adopted it, for it has not been able to satisfy the demands for money. That means credit. That's credit money, okay? Paper money. Money of account, money of exchange. The more so that we have removed gold from circulation as far as possible. When Nixon took this country off the gold standard in 1971, now the military boys, the Jesuits running the military, could print unlimited credit to finance their war machine, to wage war around the world for the benefit of the Pope. Of course, Nixon was a coward anyway, and he was a part of the Kennedy assassination, and he would never dare say to the Jesuits, I'm not going to suspend the gold standard. I'm not going to issue that proclamation. No. So he did. And so we have all this credit created out of thin air. And what backs it is every person, place, and thing in this country that legal title is held to all of that by the Commander-in-Chief. It's not fiat money. That money, this, all these Federal Reserve notes, all these little things are evidences of debt, and the backing of it is every person, place, and thing seized by the Commander-in-Chief. You like that? You like that you're a U.S. citizen that is attached to you as a perpetual debtor and you can never get out of debt? That's why I teach in my class, you got to separate from this all caps legal fiction. Get out of that debt. Owe no man anything. In Romans we see. The tyranny of usury. The Jesuits are the greatest usurers in the world. There's a chapter on that by Theodore Greisinger in his book on the Jesuits, the history of the Jesuits told to the German people. The Jesuits are the great usurers. And so the Jews that are usurers are working for the Jesuit order so they can be blamed when the Jesuits are really behind it. By having usury, you destroy the civilization that you imposed it upon. Who's that? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western nations. The most indebted nations in the world. Indebted to the papacy. Talks about loans, talks about taxation to pay off the loans. And so through their banking system, they're destroying Western civilization. All of this is in the protocols. Protocol number 22. In our hands is the greatest power of our day, gold. In 2 days, we can procure from our storehouses any quantity we may please. And remember, they have all the gold that they took from us in 1933. It's all melted down and put in the basement of the Federal Reserve Bank in New York. They own all the gold in storage in Saudi Arabia. Ever seen pictures of the Saudi king with all of his gold? That's all owned by the Jesuits. He's just acting on their behalf. Islam is a work of the Jesuits. They control it. That's why they brought him here, to cause all sorts of disruption. That's why they brought him in Europe, to cause all that disruption, to drive us all in the new right. And the Saudi king is a part of it, serving the black pope. Islam is step and fetch it to the Jesuit order running Rome. And if they won't be step and fetch it, they'll get bombed to smithereens by the American military or the British military or any other militaries run by the Pope of Rome. Page 78, protocol number 23. The Supreme Lord, who will replace all now existing rulers, dragging on their existence among societies demoralized by us, societies that have been denied even the authority of God, from whose midst breaks out on all sides the fire of anarchy, as we have today, all of this is in America today, must first of all proceed to quench this all-devouring flame. Therefore, he will be obliged to kill off those existing societies. That's called roundups. They're going to send them to the FEMA camps. Okay? That's what they have planned here. Though he should drench them with his own blood, that he may resurrect them again in the form of regularly organized troops, fighting consciously with every kind of infection, that may cover the body of the state with sores. So, these guys are vicious. They're killers. They're haters. They have no mercy whatsoever. They'll kill you and have a sirloin steak 5 minutes later. So, the chosen one of God, he's going to demolish these senseless forces moved by instinct and not by reason, by brutishness and humanness. He's going to enter into his kingdom. Protocol number, let's see, 24. Last page, page 80. The king of the Jews must not be at the mercy of his passions, and especially of sensuality. This is why the beast will not have the desire of women, as we read in Daniel. On no side of his character must he give brute instincts over power over his mind. Sensuality, worse than all else, disorganizes the capacities of the mind and clearness of views, distracting the thoughts to the worst and most brutal side of human activity. That's why they've put porn everywhere. Because when you start watching that stuff, you can't think anymore. And you get ED and all sorts of wrecking of your culture. But you can't think anymore. You can't logically think if you're addicted to porn that the Jesuits have put upon us by certain Jews and certain Knights of Malta. Like the owner of We was a Knight of Malta. Our Supreme Lord must be of an exemplary irreproachability. Exemplary irreproachability. Well, he will be because he's going to be. He's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be possessed by Satan after he's risen from the dead in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel to rule the world for 42 months. And the Jesuits' protocols are telling us how they're going to bring this to pass. Jews involved were Masonic and subordinate to the Jesuits. The Jews are not the authors of the protocols. It's the Jesuit order, those great masters of deceit, political power, banking power, military power. There's been no secret society, military secret society like this in the history of the world. And it's the secret society the devil's going to use to guide the Pope right into being the Antichrist. The seventh Roman Caesar, slain with a sword, risen from the dead to be the eighth Roman Caesar, Revelation 17:10, to rule the world for 42 months, Revelation 13:4. And the church, the body of Christ, will not be here to see it, thank God, because we're going to be taken out when the Lord appears for us before the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And this is the blessed hope of Titus 2:13. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's our blessed hope. If you're saved, my friend, that's your blessed hope. Are you saved? Have you believed that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again? Have you truly repented towards God and believe by faith in Christ that he indeed is the one that he was died for your sins and buried and rose again? That's the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I trust you are saved. I trust you're a believer. I trust you're in the body of Christ. And I trust you will not join the new right, the TPUSA, or Donald Trump, or any of those other Roman Catholics to drive us all into the new right, but you stay faithful to the Lord, read the Word of God, and remember, the protocols of the learned elders of Zion was written by the Jesuits masquerading as Jews in its doctrine, as well as according to the great Roman Catholic priest who was saved, Leo Laman, in his work Behind the Dictators, written in 1942. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for listening today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wounded in the House of My Friends. Go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. You can pick it up. Go to 247worldradio.com, and you can pick up some things there also. And you can send your gifts to RBPB Church at comcast.net, rbpbchurch@comcast.net if you're going to use PayPal, or you can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073, or you can send a gift through Cash App at #Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you as you do His will according to His word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Maranatha.